Let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing now as we consider our text. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you once again for your holy word. We thank you for your work in Moses and through Moses in raising up a redeemer and a deliverer. Though you are the redeemer and the deliverer. And so we pray that you would enable us to enter into this event, into this experience that Moses was experiencing there in front of the burning bush, there on that mountain. And we pray that you would enable us to be taught the truth. And not only so, but to be able to apply the truth, the truths that are found here, to our lives. For we are called to be your servants, and we are the redeemed of the Lord. And so we ask that you would enable us to grow in our faith, in the grace and mercy of God. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, how great was Moses in the eyes of the Old Testament believer? Was he great? Was he the Jews? Did they look on Moses as a great man? As probably one of the greatest, if not the greatest, of all of the Old Testament personages. Maybe Abraham would run second, but Moses was great. Through him came the Bible, the beginning, at least, the Torah, the first five books. But yet in our text, we find that what about Moses? He's weak. Comes up with excuses why he shouldn't serve God. Matter of fact, we looked at the first two of those in chapter 3 last week, and now we find three more. Comes up with five different reasons why he shouldn't obey God. We'll be looking at that today. Our Lord Jesus wrote seven letters to the churches. Did you know that? The Bible records seven letters in the book of Revelation to the churches of Asia Minor. Why did he do so? Why did Jesus write seven letters or dictate seven letters? And the answer is because the Christians in that place were struggling. Some were struggling with persecution. Some were struggling with sin. And Jesus cared about them and wrote letters to encourage, confront, minister, and heal. So we, like those seven churches, like Moses, are in need of the grace of God through Christ. So as we look at Moses, I want us to keep an eye on Jesus Christ too. Moses is a type of Christ, but he is a weak example like us. The main point is there in the outline in the bulletin. God graciously calls lost sinners to salvation and to service. He delivers us from a self-centered existence. That is sin. Sin can be described as a self-centered existence and continues to work in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Yet we must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Both of those statements are in the Bible, Philippians chapter 2, which includes overcoming the temptation to return to a self-centered life. We were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's the call. We are being called today. Glorify God. We looked at the book of Genesis, and now we're looking at the book of Exodus. And what did I say that this series would be described as? Back to basics. Also looking at what is it like to walk with Jesus? Walking with God. In many ways, the book of Exodus is like the book of Luke or any of the four Gospels. I liken it to the Gospel according to Moses. We find parallels there. We've looked at the major themes of land and seed and blessing, and now we're looking at redemption out of bondage. And so let's consider the three points that are in the bulletin. Notice all three of them start with I, me. I lack information and assurance. Or in other words, I don't know. I fear what others will think of me. Is that a fear today? Are we afraid of other people and what they think of us? Are we afraid of people that we've never met? They say that the greatest fear of most people is the fear of being embarrassed in front of them by speaking in public. Did you know that? They are more fearful of speaking in public than they are of dying, because they're afraid of what other people think. Many years ago, I had a van that we were driving around in California. It was a hot day. In my van, the conditioning fan was going out, and so it would screech really loud, but it was 100 and some degrees. And so I turn on the fan, and one of my sons says, "Dad, turn off the fan. It's embarrassing." And I said, "But it's hot outside." "Yeah, but it's embarrassing." And I said, "You mean people that we will never meet, that we're driving next to, that they don't know us from Adam, you're more concerned about what they think of us than us being cool in the van?" He said, "Yes. I fear what others will think of me." Just a reminder, Moses had 40 years of success, and then he failed. And he had 40 years of being on the shelf, on the backside of the desert. And now God comes to him and calls him to again do that which he failed to do. Gave him a second chance, kind of like Jonah. And like I said, we looked at the first two excuses. Oh, by the way, do you know what an excuse is? I like James Kennedy said this about an excuse. Do you know what an excuse is? It's the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. So what are the first two excuses that Moses brought up? First, he makes the statement, "Who am I?" In other words, it could be humility, saying, "I tried this once, God, to redeem Israel, and I failed miserably. I killed an Egyptian, and I had to run for my life. And you want me to go back and do it again? You're calling a failure?" Secondly, the second excuse is, "Who are you?" God answers that question, "I am that I am. And you shall say to them, 'I am,' has sent me to you." But now we come to our text, and we find the third excuse. "How do I know that they will listen and do what you want them to do and me to do?" In other words, his fear is the fear of rejection and failure. How do I know that I'm going to succeed? Why would I want to do this if they're not going to? Think about this. It is a legitimate concern. God calls you to do something. I don't know about you, but I don't want to know that I'm going to be a complete failure unless God tells me to be, like Isaiah and Jeremiah. Remember Isaiah when he was called by God? God said, "You're going to speak and they're not going to listen." How do you like that for a calling? Guess what? You're going to be a complete failure, but you're going to glorify me in the process. He had legitimate concerns and also an excuse. What does he say? "I need more proof. The burning bush isn't enough. I need more proof. When I get there, I'm going to need proof." And so what does God do? God takes the ordinary, his staff, and turns it into a serpent. The key to the passage, John, I don't know if you picked that up as you were reading, but the key to the passage is hand. It pops up again and again and again, right? The first is the staff from the hand, and then the hand in the bosom, and then you take and you pour the water. It's all have to do with the hand. At the very end, he says, make sure you take the staff in your hand. So hand, which is a Hebrew idiom for power, your hand. Take what's in your hand, put forth your hand, and so on. Why a snake? You ever thought about that? Cast that staff to the ground and it turned into a snake. Why the snake? Well, I have two theories. Number one is a reference back to Genesis 3:15, the crushing of the serpent's head. But I think more so because it was the sign of Egyptian royal authority. Did you know that the crown of the Pharaoh had a snake on it? And I think that is more pointing to that because Moses is the one who had control of the snake, had the ultimate authority. What we see here is a picture of God's spiritual and political authority that will be imposed on Egypt. Egypt is the most powerful nation or one of the most powerful nations on the earth at that time. And God says, you know what? I'm in charge. You're not. I can take and make you or I can break you. Secondly, The second sign was a skin disease that comes upon Moses as he puts his hand into his bosom, and the next thing you know, he's got leprosy. What happens when you're a leper at this time? You are ostracized from society. You're unclean. But what does God do? He takes it away. He brings it and he takes it away. He has authority over disease and he has authority over sickness. Here we see a picture of God taking an unclean nation, Israel, and making it clean or holy, set apart. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you're hearing, but are you hearing the 10 plagues that are about to come? God has authority over Egypt. God has authority over health and sickness and so on. And finally, turning the water to blood. What's the first of the 10 plagues? Turning water to blood. Blood represents life. The shedding of blood represents death. God has the power over life and death, over creation. What about you? How often do we excuse our way out of responsibilities of our calling, of what God has called us to do? Well, I don't know enough. Well, I'm not able to do that. Are those excuses if God has called us? So Moses' excuse was, praise God that Jesus never came up with an excuse, did he? Can you find anywhere in the Gospels where Jesus excused himself from doing the Father's will? He said, no, I come to do my Father's will. Praise God for that. Secondly, second point, I lack ability. I'm afraid of failure. I can't do it. Notice what Moses says. Oh, my Lord, verse 10, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. I call this passage the battle of the eyes. I can't do this. I don't know. And finally, I won't do it. I. Remember what we said? What's the middle letter in sin? I. I know that you are calling me to do this, but I lack ability to persuade others. How about you? I can't share the gospel because I don't know enough, or I'm not eloquent enough, or whatever. What does God say? Verse 11. And the Lord said, who made man's mouth? Or who made the mute, those who can't speak? The deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? So what does God answer Moses' excuse? The sovereignty of God. God's in control. God made the tongue. You think that God can't overcome a stutter, a weakness of speech? My father told me that he had a problem with stuttering all the way through high school, actually dropped out of high school because of it. He finally overcame stuttering in World War II because of the guns going off around him, scared him to death, and the next thing you know, he didn't have a stutter anymore. Moses, maybe that slow to speech is a stutter. There was some kind of weakness. He says, I'm not eloquent. I can't do the job. I don't have the skills. I can't do it. And God says, you're focusing on yourself again. I'm sovereign. I made the mouth. I made the mute. You're not mute, and you go and do what I say. And I'll speak through a stuttering person. I'll speak through a slow of tongue person. And who gets the glory? I do. God can use your weaknesses, your inability, for his glory. There's no excuse if God has called you to do something to say, well, I don't have the skill set. I don't have the experience. I don't have the knowledge. Jesus told his disciples, don't worry about what you're to say when you're called on to say. Just trust God. We'll give it to you in the right time. God says, this is my purpose, and my presence and ability will be yours. Trust me. Get your eyes off yourself. Enns writes, Moses seemed to resist God's call because he assumes that he, that is Moses, is playing the central role in the deliverance of the Israelites, whom God calls my people. What Moses does not yet understand is that God cares more about Israel's deliverance than he does. And God is fully capable of directing the means to bring this about. It is God who will bring his people out of Egypt. He will display his might precisely by working through weak and ordinary means. Moses has not yet learned that salvation is of the Lord. Or another way of saying it is, Moses is not trusting in the sovereignty of God. He's trusting in his ability. I need to be able to do this job to deliver Israel. And God says, no. Again, like I said, God can use a donkey. Do you trust God? Do you trust his sovereignty, that he's in control? Is Jesus Lord? We confess it with our mouth. Do we believe it and do we live it? Does your life show that Jesus is Lord? Does your words as you speak, I trust God, or I trust in myself, or I trust in the government, or I trust in something else? Moses trusted in his abilities, right? And he's probably a pretty good shepherd. What about you and I? Third point. I lack desire. Send someone else. In essence, Moses is saying, I don't care. Find somebody else to do it. Now, it doesn't say that in the text exactly. It's added by the commentator, if you notice that. Oh, verse 13. Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever you may send. And the commentator adds, else. Whoever else you may send. I think that's the intent of what Moses is saying. Send somebody else. I don't want to do it. At least now he's a little bit more honest, isn't he? He says, I don't want to do it. I don't care. Send somebody else. It is his final attempt to avoid responsibility. In a sense, Moses is saying, I believe that you can do it, but you don't need me. And that's a good thing to say in one sense. That's true. You can do whatever you want to do whenever you want to do it. You're sovereign. But you don't need me. Well, that's true. He doesn't. But guess what? He chooses to use you. We talk about the call. We talked about effectual call. The call goes out to all mankind, and God is the one that makes it effectual. How does the call go out to all mankind? Through you, through me. God calls all men everywhere to repent. God calls us to preach the gospel to all creatures. Have you ever preached the gospel to your dogs and your cats? I don't think that's quite what was intended, but at least to all human beings, we're called to do that, to live and speak the gospel. And God is the one who saves. Again, I said many years ago when I first came to Christ, we used to go out evangelizing and we'd come back and mark our Bibles how many people we saved. Now I look at it and say, what a foolish thing to say. You don't save anybody. God is the one who saves, right? But still, God uses you as the instrument. What is God's response? Verse 14. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Again, isn't that a challenging statement? We said earlier that God doesn't change, that God is immutable. And yet, here we see the angel Lord getting angry. The anger of the Lord was kindled. It's not a good thing. It's not safe, is it? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 says, our God is a consuming fire. That's in the New Testament. That's not in Old Testament. That's in the New Testament. It's in both. Our God is a consuming fire. Be careful what you're messing around with when you talk to God. He's holy, righteous, just, good, almighty. What do we find? God responds to Moses, I will provide what you lack. Now go and don't forget your staff. Look at that, verses 14 through 16. Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. So I just answered your objection. And I'm going to set him up to be your spokesman so he can talk to the people. If you're not eloquent, that's okay. We'll provide a way. And he further says, he's coming out to meet you. He will see you. He'll be glad. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And notice this, I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you will do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be the mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God, as a representative of God. So stop making excuses and get going. And by the way, don't forget to take the staff in your hand so you don't have that excuse. Oh, I forgot my staff. No. But what about you and I? God calls us to be his witnesses. What has been your excuses, distractions, and hindrances of fulfilling your calling? Who am I? Who are you? What if they don't listen? I can't really speak very well. I don't know what to say. Go ahead and send somebody else. That's what Moses just did. Do we do the same? Are we guilty of being unfaithful witnesses? God has determined to show his great power and compassion through vessels like you and me. But again, I wanted to close this by again focusing on someone that is greater than Moses. And it's not you. Sorry. If you thought it was you, think again. It's who? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was faithful in all that God called him to do. And it's his faithfulness that saves you. Do you understand that? He said, I must fulfill all righteousness. That is our righteousness before God and receive by faith. Yes, he died on the cross for our sins. Yes, he rose again for our justification. But also he lives. He lived and he lives. And he is our righteousness. He did what Moses could not do. Moses is a type or a picture of Jesus Christ. But Jesus is the fulfillment. Moses was the shadow. Jesus is the tree from which the shadow came. Do we have our eyes fixed on Jesus, who will accomplish his will in time, in history, through you and me? Do we trust God, or do we make excuses for ourselves? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do again come to you and thank you for this account, again pointing to the weaknesses that Moses had and that we have, but also looking to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is strong and mighty, our Savior, our conqueror, our Redeemer, and our friend. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you fulfilled everything that God requires of us. And we pray that you would enable us to trust him, to trust Jesus, as you send us out into the world today, as we go about our work, our school, our lives, that you would be glorified through the use of us as instruments of righteousness, our bodies as instruments of righteousness, our minds being subject to the obedience of Christ, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Enable us, O Lord, to not come up with excuses, but to do your will in your power, according to your purposes and plan for us. We thank you, Lord, that you have granted to us your grace. We pray, O Lord, that your grace would be exalted in and through us. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.